Can I first of all then say a big thank you to many of you for your kindness and your congratulations since Gillian and I announced our engagement this last week. It's been lovely to sort of hear your response, and we've been thrilled and very encouraged by it. I'm particularly touched by a card that we received this week from John Cook, of all people. And very kindly at the end of it, he put a little verse, and so we turned expectantly to it to see what words of wisdom it contained. It was 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10b. When we looked it up, it read, "I am the only one left, and now..." And it goes on, "And now they're trying to kill me too." Well, you'll be glad to hear I'm not proposing to preach on 1 Kings 19 verse 10 this morning. But we are looking at 2 Kings 22. So can you turn to that? It's on page 348 in the Old Testament section. 348. It's a great chapter on the discovery or the rediscovery of the book of the law in the time of King Josiah. And I'd just like to read verse 2, which I think sets it in its context. 2 Kings 22 verse 2 is on page 348. "And Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." I wonder if you've ever thought how strange is the power of a book, or the power of the written word. Perhaps in our sort of televisual age, where many people's reading doesn't seem to go much beyond the Sun and the Beano, it's not quite so obvious. And yet people have known throughout history that if you want to change people's thinking, then books is often the way to do it. That's why it is that in totalitarian regimes, books are so heavily censored. Because otherwise the minds of people cannot be controlled. If you can control their reading, you can control what they think. And if you know that in communist China, maybe 20, 30 years ago, I remember reading that something like 90% of all the books that you could buy were either written by or about Mao Zedong. Can you believe that? Can you imagine walking into Smith's today and finding that 90% of all the books you could buy there were either written by or about John Major? It's quite a thought, isn't it? And yet that is the sort of control that often totalitarian regimes want to exercise upon their people. And that is why the discovery of something new or fresh is always revolutionary. I remember reading recently a book written by a doctor who travelled to North Korea. And he'd met a student there who'd been, like all the rest, indoctrinated in the ideas of Marxism-Leninism and Kim Il-sung. And this student suddenly turned to this man and said, "My only happiness is to read English literature. When I read Shakespeare and Dickens, I feel a joy so great I cannot express it." You see, that is the power, isn't it, of the written word. But if that is true of secular writing, great though that might be, how much more is it true of the book of books, the Bible, and the extraordinary life-changing power that the Bible has? Now, we know that again through history, don't we? At the time of the Reformation, people were burnt at the stake simply for translating the Bible into the vernacular, into the common language. We know some of the English martyrs who lost their lives because the church at the time couldn't bear the thought of people understanding the message of the Bible. They were terrified of it. And in a sense, of course, they were right to be frightened of it, because it is the Bible as much as anything else which has framed the mind and the thinking of Christian civilization. And that's why it's lovely that here in the Old Testament, 600 years before the birth of Christ, under King Josiah, we see again something of the power of this book. Now you may recall, those of you here last week, that we were looking then at Manasseh, who was regarded by the writer of Kings as the very worst of all the kings of Judah and Israel. And now after a very brief 2-year reign of Manasseh's son Amon, we come to his grandson Josiah, who is in the writer of Kings' view the very best of all the kings of Judah. Now the situation, the political situation, has changed quite markedly by the time Josiah comes to the throne. The power of the Assyrian Empire has largely faded, and it was soon to be eclipsed totally. And in its place has come the Neo-Babylonian Empire, and to the south, Egypt. And what we see, therefore, in the story of Josiah, according to some commentators, is, if you like, Judah flexing her muscles, beginning to establish and assert her independence, trying to break away from the shackles of Assyria. And so they say that The reason he tried to get rid of all this pagan worship was to try and assert Judah's political identity. But the writer of Kings doesn't see it in that way at all. He sees things in their spiritual context. His great desire is to show how Josiah systematically sought to put right the religion of Judah, not for political motives, but because he knew this was pleasing to God. He knew the previous 60 years had been a period of very serious spiritual and moral decline, so that Judah had become more corrupt even than the nations around, even though the nations that God had driven out of the land of Canaan originally. And it is into that society that Josiah comes as king at the age of 8. And I want, if you like, to see three things, or three stages, in the story of Josiah. And the first one is, if you like, his spiritual concern. And we see that in verse 2. Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in all the way of David, his father. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. We see very much his spiritual concern here. We see it even more strongly if you were to turn to the equivalent account in the second book of Chronicles. Because there, actually, he gives much more emphasis initially to Josiah sorting out the religion of his people. We're told that at the age of 16, Josiah began to seek the God of his father David. And at the age of 20, he began to take very serious action to purge the land of its pagan worship and foreign gods. He sought to undo all the work, if you like, of his grandfather Manasseh, to turn people again back to the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham. So altars were torn down, Asherah poles were smashed, as were the idols and the images. And Josiah was constantly supervising himself all this going on, this cleansing of the nation from their false religions. He even travelled from place to place to ensure that it was done. And it was at this stage that the book of the law is discovered. Look at verse 8. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And they go to Josiah and tell him about it. And when Josiah hears, verse 11, we read that he rent his clothes. He tore them in pieces. He repents. He orders all the religious leaders in the area to sort out what God wanted and to obey it. Now, it's not entirely clear what part of the book of the law, or the Old Testament, is actually discovered here. Some people say that it's the entire Pentateuch, that is the first five books. Some people say that it's only a small part, maybe of Deuteronomy, because it was those laws that Josiah particularly sought to put right. Maybe we'll never know. But what I think is significant is the order of the events. You see, first of all, Josiah seeks God. And then when the law is brought to him, he immediately responds to that law. He repents and he obeys it. And there is great significance, I think, in that order, isn't it? Because it's only when we begin to seek God that we, as it were, find the truth in the scriptures and begin to want to obey it for ourselves. Think for a moment of our own lives, how we came to Christ. What was it, first of all, that made us think about Christian things? Well, maybe it was a friend who seemed different, and we wanted to know what it was. Maybe it was a personal crisis in our own lives that brought us up very short, and we wanted to know what the truth was. Maybe it's just an inner feeling of emptiness, a feeling of, you know, is this all there is? Is there no more? But interestingly, I think very rarely does the Bible form the very first part of that process. I think it's only when we begin to question that the Bible begins to make sense to us. The Bible really exercises its power in those people in whom God's Spirit is already at work. I think of myself sometimes. When I was at school, we used to have to learn a passage of Scripture every weekend, sometimes quite large chunks of it. I didn't particularly enjoy doing it, and I certainly didn't understand it. We just had to. But when I came to Christ, I found my whole attitude toward the Scriptures changed. I saw it with a new eye. It was like reading a new book. And suddenly all those passages that I'd learnt in the past, they began to make sense in a way they never had before. I began to understand them. See, the point is this. See, I think on one hand, the Bible only really makes sense to us as it responds to something that we feel in ourselves, some desire, some emptiness, some dissatisfaction. Otherwise, we're too inclined just to write it off and say nothing about it. But equally, if there is within us this desire, even in the tiniest, smallest seed, this desire to find out the truth, to get rid of the emptiness or whatever, it will never be satisfied without the Scriptures and without the teaching of them. Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And if we in our hearts want to seek God and to find him, then we must look in this book. If we want to know what God's desires for our lives are, we must look in this book. If we want to live our lives in obedience to God, we must find out from this book what that obedience will involve. See, too often it seems people say that they want to find God, and yet they're not prepared to study his word. Now, you can't have the one without the other. Indeed, there'll be churches, so-called Christian churches, that claim to seek God, claim to want to know God, but the Bible is not at the center of what they do. So in a sense, they're only kidding themselves. If we want to know God, we must get back to the scriptures. That is where we will find him. And I wonder how many of us here leave our Bibles as it were on the shelves gathering dust, if not really, certainly metaphorically speaking. We pay lip service to the scriptures, but we rarely read them. We very rarely meditate on them. We very rarely do what they tell us. So many of us read the scriptures in a very cursory fashion. And yet if our hearts truly seek God, if we really want to know him, we will always turn to God's word. It's a surefire test. Now, is yours, is mine, a seeking heart? That's Josiah's spiritual concern. Then second, notice his obedient response. Verse 11, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes. He commanded these various people, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. See, Josiah hears God's word. He knows it is from God. And so he says, what must we do to obey? How can we put it all right? See, where there is a seeking heart, where there is a genuine desire to serve God, a deep-seated willingness to hear his word, our first response will always, I believe, be one of repentance, like Josiah. When we hear God's word, it must drive us first and foremost to repentance. I believe in a sense that every time we hear God's word of any kind, there will be that response. So I think there are only two responses that we can make. One is repentance and the other is faith. We repent as we see from what we've fallen, and we engage faith as we give ourselves to Christ again and trust in him. And that is exactly what we find in Josiah. That repentance and that longing for obedience to do what God says. You see, he recognizes we've not obeyed God. We've not walked in his way. We've not done what is written. Please forgive us. Please help us to put it right, he's saying. Now we will obey. Now we will do what the scriptures tell us. And if you wanted to read on in chapter 23, you'll see some of the results of that genuine obedience. How all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were brought together. The book is read. The covenant is renewed. Obedience is promised. And then, as I say, Josiah goes through all the land, sorting out the people's religion, bringing them back to their God. Now, a true response to God's word will never be just a sort of tacit acceptance, a spiritual nod of the head. It will be life-transforming obedience. Total moral commitment, total moral surrender to God's will. Now, I'm sure there's no real need to draw that out, but I just want to mention two things before we move on. What do you expect to happen when you come to hear God's word? Maybe when you came today to church, to sing God's praises and to pray, to hear his word read. What did you expect to happen? Did you expect to be amused, or taught, or stimulated, or encouraged? In one sense, I hope they're all true. But surely the greatest of all things would be to hear God's word and to obey it. That's all that really counts, isn't it? Do you remember that incident in Luke chapter 11, when Jesus is speaking, and a woman in the crowd calls out, blessed is the woman who gave you birth, and the breast that gave you suck. And Jesus turns around and says, no. Do you know what true blessing is? True blessing is hearing God's word and obeying it. That's all it really is. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter from what situation you've come. What matters is that here and now we hear God's word and we obey it. That is what really counts. In a sense, that's what happens when we come together. The top of our agenda should be hearing what God has to say and seeking to put it into practice. Asking ourselves, what is God's word to us? What do we need to repent of and turn to? That's one thing then. That's the first question. What do we expect to happen when we meet together? Then second, going on from that, when we hear God's word, How do we respond to it? Well, it's pretty clear how Josiah responded. Repentance, he tore his clothes, immediately took action to see what he should do. Now the sad thing, if we're honest, for many of us is that we become rather complacent. We feel that we've heard it all before, we've seen it all before. And when we hear God's word again, it's a little bit like water off a duck's back, isn't it? It's a very salutary lesson for some of us to go to a place where the Bible is not known. But very few people possess a Bible or are taught it. Because there you begin to see what spiritual hunger really is. People are saying, what should we do? Tell us more. We want to learn more about the scriptures. And you sometimes see the longing and the joy which people receive, the first Bible they've ever possessed. I find it is to be deeply rebuked of my own apathy and complacency. And perhaps many of us need to repent equally of our complacency. When we hear God's word, not just to shrug it off, but like Josiah, to obediently respond to it. So the first thing then was spiritual concern. Secondly, his obedient response. And then third, and rather shockingly, is the coming judgment. And we see that verses 14 to the end. They go off to see this prophetess, a name of Huldah. And she talks with them, and she tells them. She says, Josiah, he's a good man. And God has listened to him. God will bring him to his rest. But the nation is doomed. Despite what Josiah has done, there is no hope in the immediate. They'll be taken off into captivity. The tragic word, in a sense, that she brings, and you'll find throughout the story of Josiah that he never really gets any encouragement from the prophetic ministry. The extraordinary thing is that he lived at the same time as Jeremiah, the great prophet, and we know that there was a great mutual respect between the two. And yet Jeremiah is hardly mentioned in this account. And equally, Josiah is hardly mentioned in Jeremiah. See, here is Josiah trying to patch things up. And yet all the time the true prophets are saying, it won't work, because God's judgment is coming. Josiah himself will be all right, but the people of Judah will be taken off into exile. And it's a very tragic thing. And Josiah's end itself is very tragic. He gets involved in an unnecessary war, and he loses his life. And we know that in only a few years after that, Judah finally fell. And all Josiah's reforms, it seems, and his efforts, ultimately came to nothing. It's a tragic story, really. But why is it so? Why didn't God reward him, as it were? Well, it's partly because in the time of Manasseh, God had already said that Judah would fall. Though there would be good people and faithful people, the nation as a whole would go into exile. And even Josiah couldn't change that. But there is another reason as well, I think, and it's this. Josiah's reforms were really, as you read them closely, his own efforts. The people never fully responded. It's interesting to compare the reign of Josiah with that of Hezekiah some years previously. In Hezekiah's time, there had been an undoubted spiritual, religious revival in the country. Many people had turned back to God. The gospel, it seems, had been preached all over the country. But now here with Josiah, it seems to be only Josiah who's doing it. He personally has to supervise all that goes on and mastermind it. And there's a sense in which the people never really responded to his call. You see, in a nutshell, what was going on was that Josiah was insisting on a new keeping of the law. But the real need was for a new heart. Moral reform was never going to be good enough. What was needed was moral regeneration. And that, of course, was the message of Jeremiah, wasn't it? What did he say, verse 31? I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And I suppose you might say that Josiah's failure, if such it can be called, is in one sense symptomatic of the inadequacy of the old order to effect any real and lasting change. It couldn't do it. The only change that was really going to be effected was in Christ, as he brings and gives us a new heart and a new spirit. So in one sense, Josiah is pointing forward to Christ, where he would come and he would change our hearts. Because moral reform was never needed to be enough. It was the heart that needed to change. Now in the meantime, we know that people will be taken off into exile. It would be another 600 years before the Messiah would come. And yet still, I think Josiah stands as a beacon to us. Of all the kings, in this writer's eyes, Josiah was the greatest. And even if his mission ultimately was a failure, God nevertheless was pleased with him. God heard him. He may not have been able to alter the course of history, but he knew his God, and he knew his God's mercy. So can I just finish then with four brief applications of this? And the first one is this. True spiritual hunger will always lead us to the Scriptures. That is the test of whether we really want to know God or we don't. Do we want to know his will? Do we want to walk God's way? The test of it is our attitude towards his word. Now you may not be a Christian believer. You may just be thinking it about, just wondering what it is. Well, do you really want to find the truth? If there's a hunger in you, then turn to God's word, the Scriptures. That is where you'll find it. Many of us, no doubt, would regard ourselves as already being Christian believers. But we too need to look in his word. Because sometimes I hear people talking about seeking God, trying to find him. But they want to do it outside the Scripture. They want to do it in some other way. Well, you can't. Because if there's going to be any real search for God, it has to be centered on the Scripture. Because any other search than that will inevitably end up in the wrong place. It must be based on God's word. True spiritual hunger will always lead us to the Scriptures. It will always give us a deeper love for the Scriptures. That is the first thing. And the second thing is this. The Bible, the Scriptures, should always lead us to obedience. Many of us, if we're honest, are too over-familiar with the Scriptures. We've heard them all before. We've read them before. We're never really surprised by them anymore. We read them, we listen to them, but they don't affect us. But of course, the Scriptures are not there just to be read and heard. They are there to be obeyed. And the question is, are we obeying them? Are we abiding by the Scriptures' moral demands? Are we putting God first? Are we setting those areas of our lives where we know things are not right in order? Because if we're not, it's no wonder we find the Bible boring. If you stop obeying the Bible stops becoming interesting. The Bible should always lead to obedience. We should be doers of the word, not just hearers only. And then third, spiritual faithfulness does not always mean success. Josiah was the most faithful of all the kings. And yet in some ways, as we've seen, his mission failed. He still speaks to us today. Of course, there's much we can learn from him. And yet he wasn't able to change the course of history in the way that he wanted. Now I think we need to learn a lesson from that. That the being faithful as a Christian doesn't mean to say that we're always going to be successful as Christians. That all our friends will be converted. That everything we do will be obviously blessed by God. It is quite possible to be very faithful and to see little fruit from our labours. Maybe only years later. Maybe when we die. Maybe we'll never be aware of the influence that our lives have had. And yet still we are called to be faithful here and now. And I guess there are probably some amongst us here this morning who are discouraged. We feel that our Christian lives are not successful. Maybe they're not fruitful in the way that we want them to be. And we feel like giving up. Well, don't give up. It is God who gives results. We must leave that to him. All we are called to do is be faithful. Josiah was the greatest of all the kings, and yet he didn't see the success from his ministry himself. We may be like that. Don't give up. And then finally, true religion, true reform, is always of the heart. If there was a weakness in Josiah, it is surely this, that he believed that somehow people could be browbeaten into the kingdom. People could be forced into submission to God's word. That it was all about what they did or what he did. Now surely we know that true reform, true life-changing reform, will always be of the heart. That is our fundamental need, to be born again, to have new hearts. And only Christ can do that for us. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Too often our religion is a matter of what we do, and that will always be inadequate. What is really the point is what we are in our hearts, and is the change of heart more than anything else that we need. So do you know that? Have you experienced that? Do you know that new heart of which Jeremiah speaks? Because only Christ can give it. If we don't know it, let's turn to him for it. Or if maybe our hearts have grown cold, be slidden away, let's turn like Josiah in repentance back to him. And know again that heart of flesh in place of the heart of stone. Josiah may have been politically a failure. As regards Judah, he may have regarded himself as a failure. But what we can learn from him is very great. Let's be like him, one who not just hears God's word, but turns in repentance and faith to obey it. Let's pray as we close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great man, Josiah, for his faithfulness to you. In some ways, I guess he died disappointed, yet he still speaks to us today. So we pray that you'd help us to be those who seek your word, who obey your word, who are faithful even when it seems hard, and to those who have truly renewed hearts. We long, Lord, that we would have that heart of flesh, that new heart within us. Any of us who don't know that at the moment, bring us in time to that point, we pray, of being born again by your Spirit. May we learn from Josiah, we pray, and be faithful, obedient servants. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.